We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 and verse 7 to 11. Matthew 7 and verse 7 to 11. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God, and our theme is simply encouragements to confidence in prayer. Encouragements to confidence in prayer. We might wonder at first sight if there is any connection between these verses and the ones before them. Verses 1 to 5 have warned against a proud, judgmental spirit, and verse 6, on the other hand, has commanded a godly, discriminating activity. And surely we might say these verses on prayer are a completely new subject, but not so, because who can read the previous 6 verses and not be reminded or brought to see how difficult it is to behave and to think in a godly manner? How to get it right, to be free from an arrogant censoriousness required in the first 5 verses, judge not that ye be not judged, and so on. And yet at the same time, not to be oblivious to sin and iniquity, and to be undiscriminating and foolish, and end up giving that which is holy unto the dogs, and pearls being cast before swine. Who is sufficient for these things? To be discerning but not proud, to distinguish without delighting in iniquity, to distinguish good and evil, and yet not to rejoice over the sins of others. Hence the Saviour turns back to the subject of prayer. And it is not surprising that when this language we have in these verses is used in another context, it is specifically applied to our need of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now our Lord Jesus Christ said similar things more than once, but you see in that particular place it is the Holy Spirit and our need of the Holy Spirit that is specifically in view. And in our present passage it is especially our need of the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill the previous verses that no doubt is in view. However, the instruction is general concerning prayer, but it is to be brought to bear, and indeed the occasion of its being given was the difficulty in our imperfect state of being both free from a proud judgmentalism and yet judging righteous judgment nonetheless. First of all then, praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. Verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Each of these terms, of course, implies an aspect of our dependence on God. We ask for what we need. We seek for what we lack. And we knock when shut out from where we would enter. So each of these terms implies dependence on God. Notice that prayer should be a willing expression of dependence. Unregenerate men will say prayers in desperation or for fear or as a last resort, but Christians should be content and happy to express their dependence on God. Non-Christians have their own reasons for saying prayers, but Christians must be content to express their dependence upon God. They would not have it otherwise than that they should be dependent upon God. Ungodly people say prayers when there's no alternative, or because they want to keep on the right side of God, and somehow they think it will ward off the things that they dread in life. So they pray, or they engage in a form of prayer. But our prayer life, if we're Christians, should be one of willing and happy dependence on God. Moral creatures, men and women, are happiest when most dependent upon their Maker. Men and women, creatures of God, are happiest when most consciously dependent upon their Maker. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The desire for independence of God, to be as God's, is sin, and it is a delusion. It is a path of frustration and ultimate ruin. The Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he didn't ask for anything because his prayer was not an expression of even selfish dependence upon God. In his case, it was a self-glorification exercise. God was seen as a mere accessory to his own boasting of himself, as if God was to be but a mere audience to his self-boasting. Oh, then, for more blessed dependence expressed in believing, confiding prayer. It is a blessed thing to know our dependence upon God. And the happiest Christians are surely those who most thoroughly know that they depend upon the Lord. And prayer is to be persevered in. Prayer is to be persevered in. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Those commands, ask, seek, knock, the idea is to be asking, be seeking, be knocking. The idea of continue to do this, it's not saying do it once, it's saying ask and ask and ask, seek and seek and seek, knock and knock and knock, keep on. And so we are to persevere in prayer. We are to continue to ask. Men ought always to pray and not faint. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If there's one thing that verse teaches, it is that we are to continue in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And you see that there is also a gradation, a climax in these terms. Asking can be earnest or it can be casual. And so the command to ask is made more specific by the term seek. Our asking is to be not a casual asking, but a seeking. Seeking is more definitely active, and it may also imply that our seeking in prayer is to have with it the fulfilling of our responsibilities so far as it bears upon the obtaining of that which we seek. For example, if we pray that God will give us understanding of the Word of God, it would be nonsense to pray and yet not to be a student of the Word of God. So we are to seek in the sense of praying to God, but also fulfilling the appointed means and responsibilities to the end in view. So seeking is more specific, that it is an earnest activity, the asking that is in view. And knocking is more definite still, for it signifies a very definite desire and knocking till the door is open, that there is a specific thing being sought, namely that the door will be opened and entry given. So when our desires are God glorifying and offered in submission to the wisdom of God, we will be answered. But there are hindrances to prayer. The scriptures speak that not all prayer is God glorifying prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He is a man, he wants wisdom, he says he wants wisdom. And he asks for wisdom, that is to know what is the right course of action, shall we say, in a given situation. He says he wants wisdom, but he's unstable, he's double-minded, because he's not sure if he really wants to know, because he's decided in advance what he'd like to do. And so he asks for wisdom, but he doesn't really want to know what God requires, what the scriptures teach, irrespective of what might be entailed. And so he asks for wisdom, provided the wisdom fits in and coincides with his already chosen path. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you want wisdom, then that means that you are saying, if it's honestly sought, that you want God to show you what he requires from his word, irrespective of whether it fits in with your own preconceived ideas or whether it runs contrary to what you had envisaged. Integrity, honesty before God. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Then in chapter 4 of James, verse 2 and 3, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. There James rebukes them for their inordinate desires, and they says you desire, but you don't have because you don't ask, and when you ask amiss, you don't get it because your aim is some sinful purpose. So there are hindrances to such prayer. When the motive is sinful, delight thyself in God, he'll give thy heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit in trust, it bring to pass, shall he. When we delight ourselves in God, then we desire whatever is for the glory of God, and whatever is in his wisdom best for us, and glorifying to him. But then secondly, reassurance for doubting Christians. Reassurance for doubting Christians. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Verse 7 gives the commands with promises. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But verse 8 repeats the promises again, so that the Lord Jesus is assuring us of this. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. How gracious is our Lord when he gives such assurance of the outcome of believing prayer. And how gracious he is in so many parts of his word, that duties are sweetened with promises and with comforts and with assurances. It were our duty to pray anyway. We are commanded to pray. Men ought always to pray. Pray without ceasing. But to have such encouragements along with the commands is an expression of the loving kindness of the Lord to his people, that he commands us to pray and gives us promises attached to prayer. But notice, this is true for all of God's children. Verse 8 specifically adds the clause, for everyone that asketh receiveth. Christ had already said indiscriminately, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But lest there should be any doubt, lest there should be some troubled child of God who thinks that only applies to others, he says, for everyone that asketh receiveth. Some find the promised privileges of being heard and answered by God too immense to think that God would bestow them upon them. Surely not. Surely it's for others. Surely God hears other Christians, but not me. But for everyone that asketh, receiveth. That means every child of God, everyone who engages in true believing prayer, is heard by God. And a great sense of sin should not hinder embracing these promises. A great sense of our sin should not hinder us from embracing these promises. To not embrace these promises is not humility. It is disbelief of the Lord, and let's not do it. We must enter wholeheartedly into the riches held forth here in the word of the never-lying God. Did our Lord Jesus not issue these commands and promises to sinful disciples? Of course he did. Very sinful disciples. Disciples with so much corruption in them that when the crisis came, Peter denied him. They all forsook him and fled. And if your sins are great, then that just means that the first thing you must go to him with is your sins. But do not neglect these promises. Begin with your sins, if they are a burden upon your conscience. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Then if your sins are a burden, then let that burden be the first burden that you take to God in terms of these promises. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Take your sins and ask Him to take them away for Christ's sake. Seek forgiveness through Christ Jesus. Knock. Keep on knocking. And then you can confide in Him with all else besides. Thirdly, the certainty of good things from our Heavenly Father. The certainty of good things from our Heavenly Father. Verse 9, Oh, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Note here the great sin of treating God as less than a sinful creature. The great sin of treating God as less than a sinful creature. The vast majority of fathers give good things, that which they regard as beneficial to their children. And if their children ask for what is good, such as bread or fish, they will not scorn them and cruelly mock them by giving that which is not good, a stone that perhaps looks like bread, or a serpent which will do them harm. The vast majority of fathers, if their children ask them for something deemed beneficial and good for their children, will, if it is within their power, give it to them, and they will not substitute that which is harmful. And yet earthly fathers are evil. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Evil by nature, and even the godliest of fathers is still in measure evil while in this world. But even those who are not godly at all, men who are thoroughly wicked, they still know how to give to their children. Shall we then treat God as less than a man and less than an evil man? You see then the great sin of disbelieving the fatherly kindness of God to His children. Do we not now see our sinful unbelief in not trusting the Lord more and confiding in Him in prayer, being assured that what is good He will give? It is true, a wise father will give what is good, even though a child asks for what is harmful. If a child asks for a serpent, the father might justly and rightly and lovingly and wisely say, no, you need fish. And God in heaven withholds much from us which we think is good for us, but He knows is not. There are things that we think we have need of, and yet they would only harm us. Either we would idolize them and injure our souls, or else we would misuse them or be proud of them, and they would be a snare unto us in our walk with Him. So the Apostle Paul no doubt thought it was so necessary to be delivered from his thorn in the flesh. It seemed, and no doubt would have seemed to us, virtually vital that this apostle with so much upon him should be free from this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But the answer was no, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations given to him. It was far more important that the apostle should be humble than that he should be free from that particular trouble. But good things, those things which God in His infinite wisdom sees to be for our good, they will never be withheld. And they will be given at the time which is good for us also. And we can come in our praying knowing that what is good the Lord will give. He'll give it if it's good, and He'll give it when it's good. The Lord knows whether it is good and when it is good. He is the all-wise God. Fourthly, prayer as a mark of the children of God. Prayer as a mark of the children of God. Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? The children will ask for their good things from their Heavenly Father. You say, but God could give us our good things without us asking. Of course He could. And in His condescension, in many things that we don't even see our need of, He does. But He will be asked of. He will have these good things asked of, asked for by us. He would have us see our needs and seek them from Him. Because this glorifies God, and it's good for our souls to be drawn out in dependent supplication, to be brought low before Him. What blessings there are when we are brought low before God to cry to Him in our need, in our poverty, to see our need of that which only He can give in providence and grace. What a blessing it is to be brought low before God in dependence upon Him. And so prayer is the mark of a Christian, and how much we need to pray concerning our hearts and our tongues. You see, as we noted, this teaching on prayer, this returning to the subject of prayer in this Sermon on the Mount, is because of what has gone before, because of these matters of the heart, these matters of avoiding proud censoriousness, and yet avoiding an indifference and neutrality to the honour and glory of God. Don't we need to pray about that continually, to be discerning to God's glory, not to our own self-flattery? And so this teaching on prayer is on the in the context of the needs of our hearts being right before God in our dealings with men. So the heart and the tongue need much prayer. We need to pray about ourselves much. There's plenty of corruption still there, and plenty of potential folly upon our lips. So we need to pray much concerning our hearts and concerning our tongues. These should be matters for prayer, as well as the needs of all the saints and of the conversion of others. And prayer is a mark of a child of God. Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? A child speaks to his father, and the children of God speak to their Father in heaven, not as much as they should, certainly. And I dare say, if we were to ask ourselves, are we people of prayer as we ought to be, we would all with shame acknowledge that we are not. But there will be prayer. We mightn't ascend the heights of someone like John Welsh of Ayr. John Welsh was the son-in-law of John Knox, and he couldn't go a whole night without getting up to pray. Sadly, we fall short of such men, but the child of God will pray. And then finally, unconverted sinners must begin to truly pray. Unconverted sinners must begin to truly pray. Have you asked for what you truly need? What you need above all else as a sinner before God? Perhaps you say prayers, but what are they about? Just that God would fend off disaster from you and your family? And that's it? But what of the one thing needful? Have you asked for forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? Have you sought the mercy of God in Christ Jesus? Have you knocked at the door of the kingdom of God? Well, you must ask, you must seek, you must knock, you must call upon God for that which, as a sinner, you need above all else, the forgiveness of sins through Christ, and the mercy of God, and a place in his kingdom. If you will not depend on God for mercy and salvation in Christ, you cannot truly pray about anything else. The gospel of Christ is a gospel of dependence, that sinners must depend upon God and upon his Christ for acceptance and forgiveness and mercy and a place in heaven. And if you will not depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for acceptance with God, then all your other prayers are an abomination to him. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners. The Lord Jesus kept the law of God. He bore the guilt of the transgression of God's law in the place of guilty men and women. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. And he is at the right hand of God, having done all things well. This is the Savior in whom you must trust. If you will not depend upon him and only him for acceptance with God, none of your prayers are anything but splendid sin. Must depend upon Christ and only Christ for acceptance before God. If you say in your heart, "No, but I have something with which to recommend myself to God." If you say, "I'm not so sinful and guilty that I deserve condemnation forever. I don't need this message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus." Then you shall not have rest unto your soul, not in this world and not forever in that which is to come. You must seek the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy of God in him. Ask, seek, knock, and call upon the name of God and say to him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner."